This morning, our sermon text is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, as we continue our journey through Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. This passage is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you would like to follow along there. Beloved, God's word is more precious than gold. It is the most valuable thing in your life. It is more precious even than much fine gold. Beloved, God's word is sweeter than honey. It is the most desirable thing that you can possess, for it is sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. Listen now to the holy and inerrant word of our God. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all the holy scriptures to be written for our learning, now by your Spirit, grant us to hear this portion of your word, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, that we might even more hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life that you have given us in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen. This morning, our sermon text is a difficult one, I think it's fair to say. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul speaks of the horror of spiritual disaster, of the reality of apostasy. While on the one hand, Paul in this passage is calling his readers to follow those who walk in the way of Jesus, just as he does, Paul also then immediately highlights those who have abandoned that path. He holds them up as well, not as a model to be imitated, but as an example to be mourned and lamented and avoided at all costs. This is a difficult text, not only because of the topic, but because of the reality of it in our lives and our experience. If you've been part of the church for any length of time, if you have followed Jesus for any number of years, then what Paul is talking about in this passage is not just an abstract concept, right? If you have lived the Christian life for some period of time, you almost certainly know men and women who once professed their love and faith in Jesus, who once sang the same hymns that you sing and prayed the same prayers that you pray, but who have now turned away and have rejected Jesus and have ceased to follow in his way. And what a tragedy, what a horror that is, to have tasted the benefits of salvation only to have turned away. From beginning to end, it's important to say the scriptures do this kind of thing, what Paul is doing here. From beginning to end, the scriptures hold forth the danger of disobedience, the danger of falling away or turning away from the Lord. This is a common topic in the scriptures. It is not enough, according to the Bible, to simply profess faith in Christ, to simply say, "I love God." No, perseverance in that faith is necessary as well. It is, of course, not our work, but God's, but still it is a necessity that we must persevere. As our Lord Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 24, it is only the one who endures to the end who will be saved. And so the Bible again and again contains real and profound warnings directed to those who are in the church, to those who are following Jesus, about the horror of turning away from him. We read several of these passages this morning already. In Deuteronomy, at the very end of his life and ministry, right before his death, Moses chose to speak to the Israelites about the absolute necessity of their perseverance in the way that they have begun. It's important to note that Deuteronomy is not an evangelistic book. It is not written to the nations. No, Deuteronomy is for insiders. It is a sermon on Christian discipleship for those who are already in the church. And so these are words that Moses spoke to Israelites, to Old Testament believers. He said to them, "See, I have set before you today life and good." This is not an altar call. This is not, you know, an evangelistic sermon. This is for people following in the way of God. He says, "I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish." Certainly Moses wanted his hearers to feel the weight, the solemn weight of that warning. And indeed, when our Lord Jesus Christ gave his Sermon on the Mount, he also was speaking to disciples, not to unbelievers, but to those who were part of the community who was following in his way. And this is how he finished his sermon: with an encouragement and a promise, but also a warning, a solemn warning. He said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Both Moses and Jesus warn believers against the danger of disobedience, the danger of turning away from the path of salvation. And they do so using words that are visceral, words that are weighty, words that paint vivid pictures, words that are meant to warn and even frighten. Moses speaks of death and evil. Jesus speaks of collapse and destruction. This, according to Moses and to our Lord Christ, is what it means to turn away from the living God. To turn away from the living God and to cease to walk in obedience to him is to give yourself over to death and evil. To turn away from the living God and to cease walking in obedience to him is to be a house that appears outwardly strong, but then collapses on itself and falls into ruin. These are images of horror, images of destruction. And the question comes, why would God speak to us in this way about these things? Why would he do that? Isn't God a God of love and compassion and mercy? Why then all this talk about death and evil and destruction that awaits us if we reject him, if we do not persevere in the faith? The answer, of course, is that it is precisely because God is a God of love that he speaks in such blunt and terrible terms of the consequence of turning away from him. In Isaiah chapter 8, the prophet tells us that the people of God should not fear the things that the nations are afraid of. The nations are afraid of conspiracies, of violence, of powerful men who mean them harm. But Isaiah says, don't fear those things. Instead, Isaiah says, it is the Lord who must be your fear. The Lord who must be your dread. What Isaiah means is not that God should terrify us in some ultimate sense, but he does mean that we should have a righteous fear of God, a holy dread of offending him, a deep aversion to rebelling against him. And Paul's words in our sermon passage this morning are intended to have this same effect as well. First, Paul lays out the path of righteousness and salvation. Brothers, join in imitating me, he says, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He lays out the way of life. And then, like Moses and like Jesus, Paul then speaks of the way of destruction. He says, for many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul here highlights the reality that although there are many who imitate him as he imitates Christ, there are also many men and women who have turned away from that imitation and now walk a different path. These people, Paul says, now walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, since the beginning of chapter 2, Paul has been speaking of what it means to walk in the way of the cross, to embrace humility, to consider others more important than ourselves, to count all things as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the way of the cross, Paul says. And this path, though it is often filled with suffering, is the path to life and glory for us, just as it was for Jesus, for the honor the Father will honor us and lift us up just as he raised Christ from the dead. So by now saying that there are some who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, what Paul is conveying is not necessarily that these people have now begun to persecute the church or that they are antagonistically challenging the proclamation of the gospel. What he means is that they have abandoned the way of the cross. They have abandoned the path of Jesus. They have turned away from the way of obedience, the way of faith, the way of humility and life and peace. And notice that it gives Paul no pleasure to speak about these men and women who have turned away. He speaks of them with tears, Paul says. Paul's sorrow here matches God's sorrow. And it is a powerful example for us as we think about fellow believers who have now turned away from Jesus. In Ezekiel, the Lord proclaims that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And indeed, one of the most common themes in the prophetic books of the Old Testament is God's lamentation and sorrow over the rebellion of his people. Famously, in the book of Hosea, the Lord compares himself to a husband whose wife has left him in order to commit adultery with many lovers. Think about the vulnerability of that image and what it conveys about God's heart for those who turn from him. If this is the way that our Lord speaks about his own posture towards those who turn away from loving him, should not that be ours as well? One of sorrow and lamentation? Certainly Paul thought so. Indeed, there is nothing in the scriptures so tragic, nothing so tragic as those who reject the love of God, who turn away from the path of obedience. In verse 19, Paul goes on to describe what this path looks like. Remember, Paul speaks these words with tears. Their end is destruction, Paul says. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Beloved, in order to love the way of the cross, we also must be confronted with the horror of the path that opposes it. Notice in Paul's summary of these things that there is no neutrality possible. Paul is saying it is impossible to be undecided in your relationship to the living God. According to Paul, there is only, on the one hand, the way of the cross and the way of destruction. And for those who have turned away from the way of the cross, Paul says, they have actually replaced one God for another. Their God is no longer their loving Father, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who gave his Son for their salvation. No, now their God, Paul says, is their own belly. Here, Paul is telling us in very blunt language something that is deeply insightful into what is actually happening when people turn away from Jesus. Now, often, of course, the reasons people give for leaving the Christian church and the faith are on their face intellectual, rational, right? It's because they say they no longer believe in miracles, or they've come to the conclusion that the Bible can't be true or authoritative, or that the scriptures are contradictory, or their teaching is regressive, or the church is corrupt, or church leaders are corrupt, or whatever the case may be. But in my experience, at least, if you push below the surface, you'll often find that those quote-unquote intellectual reasons for leaving the faith are masking a person who simply wants to satisfy their desires in whatever way they want. Sometimes it's because they want to leave their marriage and their spouse for someone else. Sometimes it is because they're hiding something, an addiction to pornography or some substance like alcohol or drug abuse. Sometimes it's simply because they want to pursue money or fame or power or whatever it is that they think will make them happy. Very often, underneath the stated reasons for turning away from Christ, you'll find that Paul is right. Those who leave the Christian faith often do so because their God is now their belly, and they are no longer willing to submit their desires to God's authority. And so, as Paul says, those who abandon the way of Christ soon glory in their shame. How can it be any other way? They soon begin to call good evil and evil good. Men and women in this situation believe they are throwing off the shackles of what once constrained them, but in reality, they are enslaving themselves, making their desires their God, with their minds set on earthly things. Such is the horror of the way that is opposed to Jesus. As we close this morning, beloved, I just want to emphasize three things briefly. First, in this passage, Paul is modeling for us a way to think about those who have rejected the Christian church and the way of Jesus. Paul cannot speak of these people without tears, and we should follow that example. Men and women who have abandoned their faith should have our compassion, our sorrow. We should weep over their rebellion against Christ. Now, sometimes it's hard to do this because very often those who once believed hurt a great many people on their way out of the church, right? It's rare for a person to abandon Christ without also harming their family, their spouse, their children, and their fellow believers. And yet the way of the cross calls us to something more than bitterness or resentment. Now, I'm not saying the hurt that these people cause when they do these things isn't real. It is. But if a man or a woman who once believed has now betrayed Jesus Christ, it shouldn't be surprising if they've betrayed us as well. Even in our hurt and pain, we are called to imitate God, to imitate Paul. If God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, then we should not either. And if Paul cannot speak of his former brothers and sisters except with tears, then that is the way we are called to speak of them as well. Second, I just want to emphasize that rebellion against God and leaving the church and faith is not a sin that is unforgivable. We need to know this. Some of us in this room know this because we have rebelled against God for a period of time. We have walked away from the church and abandoned its teachings. For a time, we have walked as enemies of the cross of Christ. But there is forgiveness, friends, always, for those who repent of their sin, any sin, no matter how heinous, no matter how long and entrenched it is. God is merciful and gracious to all those who turn to Him. Know that. Know that that is true for you as much as it is for those who are walking now in rebellion against Christ. And finally, I want to argue that this passage and others like it in the scriptures, there are so many. I want to argue that these passages are given to us as well, to those of us who follow Jesus now. They are given to us for this purpose, to be a solemn warning that we must hear and listen to, a warning that is intended to provoke our sanctification and growth as we continue to persevere in the way of life. We should not, beloved, read a passage like this and say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. That's not important for me to hear. I'm good. If you do that, you end up ignoring large swaths of the Bible. No, friends, all of God's word is for your teaching and learning. Indeed, our Westminster Confession of Faith says that one of the markers of a person who has true saving faith is that they respond differently to different portions of God's word or different emphases in God's word. True faith, the confession states, yields obedience to God's commands. True faith, the confession says, embraces the promises that God's word gives. And these things make sense, right? We should obey God's word and its commands. We should embrace the promises that God's word proclaims. But the confession goes on to state that there is a third response required of us, that true faith also trembles at the threatenings that are contained in God's word, that it trembles at the threatenings. According to our theological tradition, these are the three legs of the stool that make up faithful response to God's word: obedience to the commands, embrace of the promises, and to tremble at the threatenings, the warnings, the judgments. And so when we read a passage like this, beloved, we should rightly tremble. No one wakes up one day and says, I know, I'm going to reject Jesus today. That's not how it works. In every circumstance, it is because slowly, over weeks or months or years, they have ceased more and more to believe that what God says is actually true. And they didn't just stop believing in the commands of God or the promises of God. They also slowly, over time, began to stop believing in the veracity and authority of the threatenings of God, the warnings of God. So when we hear Paul say of those who have abandoned Christ that their end is destruction, that their God is their belly, that they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things, we should feel all of it, all the horror of that path, and we should want to not go in that way. Indeed, to do whatever we can to not do it. We should examine our hearts and lives to see where and how we are tempted toward that path, where we are called today to repent and embrace new faith and new obedience. Every day of the life of a Christian is a day of repentance, so says the Scriptures. Beloved, even the warnings in the Scriptures are a sign of the love of God. For your God does not want you to be naive or foolish. He wants you to be wise and mature and holy. And to be and wise and holy and mature means that you must not only see the goodness of the way of the cross, you must also see and understand and be confronted with and even tremble at the way of evil and death and destruction. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we pray indeed that you would grant us the grace and wisdom we need to read and understand and apply this passage to our lives. Father, grant us in your grace the gift of repentance and faith and new obedience. Keep us, Father, from the way of evil and death. In your mercy, may we choose life. We ask this in the name of our Lord. Amen.